All right, give Susie a big hand. And Paul, Labor Day almost upon us. Don't forget on the way out, your envelopes up here. We got them for Paul, who plays the keyboard. Paul's little boy has leukemia. We don't say that when he's here. He's not here today. And so we give him help. Carolina Canines, that's for the dog for Bradley. They're training him a dog, little boy with no arms and no legs. And the dog will answer the telephone, answer the door. Don't talk back. I'm thinking about getting me one. This is for the Wise family, Bradley and Frankie's picture on it. And if you will, drop a dollar in there too and send it. I try to send one mine every Monday, one for Bradley and one for Frankie. The thrill of their week is opening their little envelopes. They don't get to go to do things other kids get to do. And they love to see the mailman come and all that. We're trying to teach Bradley to sing, "Mailman, mailman, tell me what you got for me." And he'll be with us soon, won't he? Isn't he coming down soon? Yeah, hopefully. Good. We sure and thank Pam. She's doing better, running around here for letting us be here. And Tim and all the folks for putting up the tents. That's a lot of hard work. These people who sweat and work at that, you thank them for that and help them if you can. Right? All right. And if you will, Bible studies at 7 o'clock on Monday at the Sleep Inn. Bob's brother, Ricky, was here from Cincinnati last week, and he wanted to come to Bible study. He stayed an extra day to come to Bible study. We should have given him better information than it's a motel on Highway 17. Because we didn't give him a definite. We should have been more definite. That was our fault. Ricky will get a tape, and we apologize to him. All right, so don't forget to give Susie your name, put on the prayer list, pray for the people who are on there. And it works, it helps people, and sometimes you're the only one praying for somebody. So please, please pray for these people on the list, and God listens to that, and prayers are answered. Don't park at the Boulevard Grill. They said after Labor Day won't matter. Memorial service for Kay Burridge right after church, right out here. Kay went home to be with the Lord. You remember Jerry? Jerry is a disc jockey and a friend of ours down here. He called a while ago, was waiting some of the family to come in. They'll come in here about quarter till. And if you'd like to stay for that, fine. And if not, you don't know the family or whatever, that's all right too. Barbara Stevens, of course, we held her homegoing. The other day, had an overflow crowd, and it was a good testimony to her friendship and what a good lady she was. And got too many people. We're glad we know where they're going, but we hate for them to leave. It's kind of like seeing your worst enemy run over a cliff in your new Mercedes. It's good feelings and bad. You hate to see them leave here when they know where they are. We told Barbara on a visitor in the hospital, she said, "I'm going home." I said, "I know." And I said, "When you get there, stop by Time Out and tell Ann Vereen hello. We still think about her." And and she's got two more weeks in Time Out, then she moves into the general population. So she'll be all right, too. We've got too many good people going home ahead of us here. So remember Jerry, be sure to speak to him. And John Stevens, when you see him. If you brought your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read the verses last week. We didn't preach but half a sermon. Now we got to finish. This is verses 5 through 9 this time. We talked about those who were kept and the hope we had. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Shall we pray? A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name and come to you in the precious name of Jesus. And that we can thank you and lift up your name in praise and prayer and worship. And know that all that we do and all that we are is to you, for you, by you, and with you. In you we live and move and have our being. Thank you for those who are here this morning, those who come regularly, those who are here for the first time. No one's here by accident, but a divine appointment by God, whether they know it or not. Someone's here who doesn't have a Savior. Someone's here who's lost. Someone here is just wandering. And time's getting late, and days are passing, and years have gone, and soon we'll be saying goodbye to them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, they'll hear something here that will help them determine where they should go and that they make the right decision. Now, as always, please remove me from this place, that you would be heard, that anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, let it be, and please save the man who is nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. We thank you for the fans that have been given. Everybody ought to have a fan or two. Try not to fan the same direction at once. It'll lift the roof. Be careful. We find here that Peter, who was writing to folks who were sojourning, they were dispersed. And they were having great troubles. Things had just come down on the early Christians, and the Jews were against them, the Romans were against them, the general populace was against them. And they were going through some terrible times, and it wasn't just written this for them, but this was written for you and I too. And as we get on over into the book, in chapter 4 at verse 12, it will say, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." And I was preparing for this morning and read that, and immediately in my mind, which has no time to it, went back 25, 26 years. And I remember the early morning in Tabernacle Baptist Church when that weekend I had found out my wife had terminal cancer. And it was a fiery trial, and I went to him. "Dr. Seitler, I need to talk with you," right before service. And he said, "What is it?" And I said, "Patricia has terminal cancer. I just want you to pray for her." He said, "I'll take care of that." And hear that big old voice now. And changed his message, I know, and opened his Bible and preached to this. 600 people were welcome to listening, but I knew he was preaching to me. And it was such great comfort to hear that man of God, who's home now with him, read these words, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is going to try you, as something strange has happened to you." You see, trials and temptations happen to everybody. There's a movement about today, especially in your TV ministries, that would lead you to believe all you got to do is become a Christian and your new Mercedes is on the way, not to mention the new house, ease of living, and there'll never be another problem. One of those folks, or me, got in the wrong church. You're not eliminated from trial and temptation when you become a Christian. As a matter of fact, it infuriates the devil, and he'll attack you more, harder, and more often. And the attacks from him are difficult and hard. And life is just a series of trials, is all it is. People will look at those who have done exceptionally well in life and they'll say, well, they don't have the problems I do. Strangely enough, they have more than you do. They just found out how to solve them better, that's all. And it doesn't matter who it is and what his education, background, or income, believe me, when everybody lies down at night, trials of some kind come to their pillow. You see, once this world was put under the curse and the roses began growing thorns, you needn't expect peace again until the Prince of Peace comes. The Dominionists have a movement going where they think Christians are going to take over, and they're telling a relatively bunch of ignorant and poor people this, and they're screaming, 50,000 of them in an auditorium, really believing they're going to take over the world. God's just going to hand it over to them, then he's going to come back, they're going to hand him the kingdom. Then they go out, and most of them need a jump to start their car. There's something wrong with that. The thing is wrong is people get success mixed up with things, and they don't understand that the promises of God don't rust, but Cadillacs do. And you're going to have trials, but the good news in verse 6, if you read it carefully, says just for a season. Have you ever been in trial season when you didn't think it'd be over? I was just talking to a friend of mine. I said, I don't see how those boys play football in this weather. I remember the 25th of August, we'd have been doing two-a-days. Bobby up Greenville High. I don't know how we lived through that. I don't know that we did some days. I had no trouble believing in the resurrection. I died two or three times out there. And I'm sure I came back. But I don't see how they do that, those trials. But then football season's just for 3 months, and you get to go to college free, so you put up with that guy kicking you in the forehead and that hitting you in the kidney and stepping on you with cleats and breaking your fingers and knocking a tooth or two out. If you poor, that's little price to pay for a college education. So you go through that. And in your life, as you go through life, you know you're going to have the trials come upon you, and they are going to be heavy. It says, ye are in heaviness. John Stevens and I have been friends a long time, and I told him the other day at the homegoing we held for Barbara, I said, John, I'll say a lot of things. Don't try to remember them. You won't. A lot of these people are going to come up and say a lot of nice things. Don't worry about trying to remember them. You won't. Nobody can say anything to you today that's going to matter. I don't care who it is. It ain't going to matter. I don't care what they say. It ain't going to matter. Because all that's in you is a big, empty hole. Been there, done that. And nobody can fill it up. So you just go on in your heaviness, and an elephant's going to come and sit right on your chest. Now I know the anatomy of the human body, and I know that your mind is here, and that's supposed to be where you think and respond, and everything else alerts the mind. But I want you to know, when your wife dies, half of you die. And it doesn't hurt up here. It hurts right here. And I can't explain that. But John, a elephant will come and sit on your chest. And nobody can move him. He's too heavy. And you can't push him off. And he's not going anywhere for a few days. But one morning he'll get up and just amble off. And you'll take a big breath and you'll be free again. The heaviness will leave. Don't tell me pain doesn't hurt. Don't tell me everything's going to be all right. I know that. I'm worried about right now. When sickness comes, it hurts. When suffering comes, it is painful, literally painful. Sorrow comes, and I was called the other day and given the report of someone who knows us here and said, pray for so-and-so's son. He's committed suicide. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. That's just so painful. Is there any reason they know of? He said, yeah, it was over his girlfriend. She left him. I said, oh, man. Oh, me. How sad. But you see, sorrow at that time is more powerful than your will to live. And it's coming. Disappointments come in your life in all shapes and sizes and at all different times, and you just get disappointed in people, place, and things. And I feel sorry for some of the good Catholic brethren who have brought up in the Catholic Church all their life and love the Lord Jesus. And then one day, the people who are supposed to forgive their sins appear on television in the front page of that. What sorrow. What sorrow. Look at the faces sometimes of those little 80 and 90 year old ladies on their knees at the altar. Look at the sorrow and hurt that's been given them by that. Then you have the trial of loneliness that comes, and a lot of you know that now. Married and happy and things were going good and the kids got out of there. All of a sudden your husband did too. Now you can't make the income that you need to stay where you were and do what you were. And all of a sudden the kids are gone and he's gone and there you are and things aren't pleasant. And the loneliness alone will almost kill you. I don't like being alone. I don't like it when Ann's gone 20 minutes. Don't have to see her, just want her back there on that computer doing whatever it is she does back there, talking to them aliens, whatever it is. Just want to know she's there. Want to hear somebody in the house. Want to hear the refrigerator open, some ice cubes rattle. Don't have to see anybody. Just want to know somebody's there. And loneliness is terrible. Loneliness is heartbreaking. And a lot of people get in a lot of trouble down here strictly from loneliness. They'll come out and decide to jump around a little bit and get hooked up with the wrong people. And then loneliness turns to disappointment and turns to sorrow, and it just magnifies itself. And then comes that emptiness. And I have a lot of people who come to me and say, I'm just empty. The trials of life are too hard, and I just don't want to go on. It's just not worth it. I'm just tired. I just don't want to go on. Some will call and say, I'm thinking about taking my own life. I just don't want to go on. And boy, that's a conversation. And if you don't think it's going to try you when it tried all the prophets and tried all the people of old, I think about Daniel when you go through trials. Here's a kid trying to serve God, and him and his buddies taken to a place that doesn't like God, so they keep praying and they get threatened and they want to put them in jail to start as a teenager. Then they go on up and give them a heart. They don't leave him alone when he's 80. They put him in there with a lion. Surely he had to say, look, when is the trial over? When does it end? When do I get some peace? But you see, when you get on God's time, he said, how long have you been under trial, son? 80 years. What kind of life have I promised you? He said, everlasting. Would you like to put those side by side? 80 years. Nothing in the sight of God. So if Daniel has to go through the trials, Joseph has to go through the trials, all the Old Testament prophets, all of them had to go through those trials. And they were people of God. Do you really think you're not going through some? Please understand that the prince of the power of the air is Satan. The god of this world system is Satan. Please understand that. Your adversary went to the face of the Lord God Almighty. And God said, "Where you been?" And he looked him right in the eyes and said, "I've been walking up and down the earth, seeing whom I may destroy," and smiled. That's what you fight. You think it's going to be a bed of roses. You got with the wrong crown. He never said join up and it will be easy. He said join up and you may be crucified. Join up and your life may be taken. Join up and you may have to go to war for me. Join up. They may burn you at a stake. Join up. They may tear you apart with horses. Still want to join up? You better have something on down the line that'll face trials like that, don't you? The temptations of life we go through in verse 6 and manifold trials, manifold temptations. Everything this world has to offer, if you've noticed, is to get you in trouble. Everything it offers. Well, we'll solve your problems. Come on down here. I was preparing for this and I thought of an art show that came through our college when we were in college years ago, and it was a traveling bunch of students. They were artists and showing off their work, and I remember them putting them in the hall there in Wilson, North Carolina, and it showed a little black boy. It reminded me of MR's beautiful little grandson back at the back, about the same size, and he was running through a maze of hypodermic needles in all shapes and sizes, and this kid was going to have to run through that. And it wasn't any use to say bust a lot. Look, you just knew he wasn't going to make it. Sooner or later, 1, 2, or 10 were going to get him. And the temptations of life that have been put before us is the world's way of doing things, you see. We're encouraged to be greedy. Not encouraged to share, we're greedy. You've seen the t-shirt, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Don't think so. That's what we're encouraged to do. Don't have enough, have more than enough. Then have somebody else's, and I don't want all the property. I just want all that's attached to mine. You wonder when you see the greed and Enron and, I don't mind a man. It's his money, spend it on what he wants to. But his stockholders put the money in to help everybody do well, and he's got a $6,000 shower curtain. Something wrong with that. And what's wrong with that is the CEOs now are around my age, and they got in just in time to finish college when they taught you there are no absolutes, there's no such thing as truth. This book is nothing but a bunch of myths. It isn't wrong unless you get caught doing it. Then get a lawyer, deny everything, and make counter allegations. And have at it. If you can outsmart that man and take his money and home, then that's just good for you. No. No. America fared better when we did it the other way. America fared better when Sunday night almost every car in the neighborhood pulled out to go to church, and there were just two or three stayed home to watch the TV or whatever. Now it's completely reversed. One or two on the block pull out to make their way to church somewhere, and the rest of them are home watching television. We fared better the other way. I don't know what sex has to do with Pepsi Cola. I like both, but for heaven's sakes, I can't see the connection. Automobile, houses, candy bar, whatever they sell. You're going to do better sexually if you have this. I'm thinking the women are going to stand up one and they say, enough, don't sell them any more stuff. They are aggravating us to death. Sell them something that'll get their mind on something else. My goodness. Job said it isn't going to stop. Job, first book of the Bible. It's not the first one bound in your Bible. It's the first one was written. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Full of trouble. You have to understand this is a journey not of peace. It's a journey of war. It's a journey of struggle. But it's a journey that if you will listen and apprehend what the Lord Jesus has offered you, it's a struggle that you know what happens at the end. Therein is where we rejoice. I don't like to struggle. Missionaries don't like to go 10,000 miles from home and people forgot to write. Preachers don't like to go to school and finish college and three more years of seminary, then a few years in the country with a few people that, God will trust you with till you learn a little bit about what you're doing. And then one day, they put you in a church where everybody just wants to fuss and fight and tear it apart, and all you're trying to do is serve the Lord, and all they want to do is backbite and fuss over the color of the carpet and Aunt Molly's hairdo and, you know. 10,000 preachers quit a year. It's not because they don't love the Lord, and it's not because they can't preach. It's they're tired of the struggle. Thank God we don't have that here. Thank God we got people who said, I didn't go for a while. I'm glad I'm back. I'm going to listen this time. Boy, thank God for you. Thank God we got people here been kicked in the teeth, backed over with the car, then hit with the rake. And they saying, I'm going to try to find some solace somewhere and see if there is a balm in Gilead. I think I'll go down there. And there is. And it's good to talk to people that have, as we say, been around, because you can't hustle them. You ain't fool them. They're not going for Pollyanna. They're going to go for the truth. And you can tell them the truth. And they're old enough and wise enough to thank you for it, even though sometimes, boy, it hurts. Verse 7 says, you're going to be tried like gold is tried. We hold gold up to be a standard and to be precious metal. And when they test the gold and run it through, they have to heat it and get the dross off to make it pure. It says, not pure gold. And to do that, it's got to go through some punishment. It's got to go through some heat. And God said he's going to try you to find out if you really want to be one of his, because you're more precious to him than gold. And if you'll stand up under the heat, and you'll stand up under the trials, and you'll stand up under the suffering, and you'll stand up under what's handed your way and not give it up, He takes note of that. I think of Moses, put in a perfect position as far as man is concerned, pulled out of the bulrushes, took to the king's table, brought up as a child of the king, educated to the teeth, it'd be Dr. Moses today, offered the kingdom and in all probability would have been the next king. And he had to make a choice to choose to suffer with the people of God for a season or to stay in that luxury. He chose to suffer with the people of God. As a result, instead of just being a two-line name on a tomb in Egypt, here lies Moses. He's remembered by billions who hear the story of God and always will be. Made the right choice. Hard for you to do sometimes, but I'm going to tell you, when you're in trouble, get alone, get with God, and make the right choice. Do what's right. Don't let public opinion sway you, and you're old enough not to let peer pressure sway you. We all had to go through that in high school and all did things we shouldn't have done and knew it when we did it. I see them today and I don't understand the logic. Of course, insanity has no logic. They'll come at you with a handful of pills and say, look, take these and you're going to like this. It's going to make you feel like the back of your head's coming off. I don't know that I want to feel like the back of my head's coming off. What is the matter with people? What is the matter with people that will sniff paint and glue knowing it'll give you brain damage? What's the matter with somebody that will take a substance proven to kill you? Where's the thinking? Where's the reasoning? You see, there isn't any. That is the reasoning of the world. Jump in, do it. We'll worry about it later. You get pregnant, don't worry, we'll kill the baby. They don't call it that, but that's what it is. Don't worry about it. Go ahead, you ain't had that much to drink. You may kill Pam on the way home. We'll hold a nice funeral. What kind of reasoning is this? I get people 65 years old wanting to start a fist fight at some of these places. Son, don't you know everybody in the world owns a gun? Everybody in the world owns a gun. There are more guns than people in the United States. You're not 11. Somebody will shoot you. Where's the thinking? Bible says when you accept the Lord Jesus in Luke, it gives the parable of the man building the house. You know the story of them building on shaky ground. Said, but he's like a man which built a house and dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock. The rock is Christ Jesus. Remember when Bobby was building his house down on Long Bay Estates there. And he said, boy, you got to come over and watch this, Beavers. What they doing? He said, 35 telephone poles they driving in the ground. He said, that thing's out there, whoom, whoom. You can hear it, whoom. 35 of them. Said, you won't be able to shake that thing. Solid foundation. Dig down. Find out where it's solid. You can't build a house on sand. It'll be gone. You can't build a life on sand. It'll be gone. And the trials and temptations come. you better have your life built on a rock, because some of these honeys going to hit on you and you ain't going to be able to turn them down. I mean, Elvis Presley's daughter and Michael Jackson just got a divorce. I think it was him using up all the lip gloss. But they'll go find another one, and another one, and another one. But if you're not built on a solid rock, please understand your adversary knows your weakness, and he'll send you somebody that'll tap right into your weakness, whatever it is. If he finds a chink in your armor, he will dwell on that till you crumble, unless you built on a rock and say, I'm sorry, I can't be moved. But you'll like, I know I like it, but I can't be moved. Yeah, but you would, I know I'd enjoy it, but I can't be moved. But nobody, I know that, but I can't be moved. And I can't fight you, so I'm going to make a phone call right now to my elder brother. And if I was you, I'd get out of here. He's done whipped you once at Calvary. And I'm going to call him to do it again. And regardless of what your friends and families and peer pressure group says, say, I'm sorry, I don't participate in that. I won't be there. I'm sorry, I don't do that, sir. You need to date somebody else. I don't even know your last name. You girls really want to get rid of them. I can sure help you. Just look them dead in the eye and say, why in the world would you want to date a girl like that? You ain't known me 10 minutes. Is that really who you want to date and be with? Where do you think I'm going to be at 8:30? But that's the way they teach us to do, isn't it? Isn't that the way the world does? Of course it is. Well, we learn to say no because we learn to say Jesus. Now, how are you going to conquer all this? There's several steps given right here in verse 8 and 9. They'll show you how to conquer every bit of this. First is by your love for the Lord Jesus. Strange that it mentions in there that you don't see him. You haven't seen him. Never saw him. Oh, you've seen that artist picture, and he doesn't look like that at all, so don't be disappointed when you see him. And I love somebody I've never seen. Just heard about him. You mean that's all? No, I've talked to him. You have? Yeah. No. He's made some promises and he's kept them and said he'd change your life around, and he did that. And when I'm lonely, he doesn't let me be lonely. And when I'm sad, he makes me happy. And when I have nobody else, I have him. And he also promised I could never die, and I'm going to love him. I'm just going to like you. We use the word love a little loosely, don't we? But you conquer all the things of the world by saying, I'm sorry, but I'm already in love. I love the Lord Jesus and the things of Scripture and the things that He promises me. And if you'd like to join up, we can get together if we can get on the same page here. But if we can't, it's no use to go any further. We're never going to get along. Never going to happen. If we'll obey Him, the Scripture says, and obey His commandments, that's not the Ten Commandments. That's all the ordinances and all the things He said to do. You do that and find out how appealing you become to a man or a woman, depending on whether you're a man or a woman. Your appeal level will go way up if you start being nice again. If you start being pleasant. If you start caring more about the person you're with than yourself. If you just do the things Jesus said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You won't believe how far that'll get you. You want to conquer the world, you just remember you conquer it by the way you love Jesus. They got little bracelets out now. I'm not a bracelet man or wearing badges and all that. I don't do all that. If you want to, have at it. But they got some out now for people with, what would Jesus do on them? Pretty good little thing to think. You get in a situation, so what would Jesus do? Not a bad thought. But it's very hard for you to ask yourself that question. That's where the trials and the temptations go like this. But next time you have one, try it. What would Jesus do? Just a minute, let me talk to him. I'll get back to you. By rejecting the world's ways and standing firm in what you know is right. We don't have to have a course down here in what's wrong and right. You already know. You knew before you came. As a matter of fact, if you go out here and get you a guy in the gutter that's having a hard time and drunk and tore out and has lost half his mind, he'll tell you some people down here shouldn't be doing what they're doing. He knows better than that. And we know what's right and wrong. We just can't turn against the whole world sometime. Well, please understand, the whole world hates Christianity. Make no mistake about it. You can make jokes about Christians and slander Christians and do what you want to. Nobody says anything. You say a word about the lesbians and the homosexuals and the pedophiles and the child killers and the thieves in the public offices, boy, they'll come down on you fast and furious. It's okay. Make all the fun you want. One day we're going to leave it to you for a little while. Then we're coming back to run it. So we can reject what the world says. So, well, how do you know? Because the Bible told me so. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." We win. We win. And sometimes right's not popular, and right won't get you invited to a lot of functions, but right's right and wrong. I'm an old Dr. Bob, old Dr. Bob Jones. That gravelly voice up there was like a little boy. I'd listen to him. He'd say, "Right is right and wrong is wrong. Right will never be wrong and wrong will never be right. And don't you ever forget it." And that's all the ethics course anybody ever needed. Just do right. Just do what's right. Walt Hanford, imagine Walt's home with the Lord now, one of the finest preachers up in Greenville, South Carolina. Southside Baptist Church had some teenage young ladies. And he knew when they went out of the house, he couldn't follow them and be with them. And he'd always say something, and to this day they remember. He'd say, "Be careful, be home by 11. Remember who you are, but more than that, remember whose you are." More parents would do well to instruct their kids along that line. You brought him up in a godly home and he's a Christian kid, remind him often, remember whose you are. Remember your testimony is a reflection on him, not just you. Remember, when you do something, it isn't just you that gets caught and gets hurt and embarrassed. I do, and the Lord does. Bring a kid up like that, and he'll learn to respect you. And he'll love you for it later on. What he's going to hate you for is when you put him in crazy hair and beads and sunglasses and Elvis breeches when he was 4. And taught him to raise hell early and keep it up long as he could. And one day, there was nobody to bail him out. And the rest of his life will be spent in jail. You can either straighten your kids out, or the fellas on the cell block will. Pick one. You can avoid these things, these trials and temptations, by rejoicing without seeing. It says we rejoice and have joy unspeakable though we see him not. How can you do that? What about Abraham? Abraham mind his own business, run around, and God said, Abraham, come in. We're going to get everybody together. We're going to leave the Chal. We're going to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to carry you somewhere. Where are you going? He said, I'll handle that. How long are we going to be? Don't ask any question. What are we going to do for it? Are you going to go or not? Yes, Lord, I'll go. Abraham took the whole crowd. You know the whole story. Why would he do that? Because he trusts God enough to know if God said it, that was the end of it. You don't have to worry about it. If he said he'd take care of you, he'll take care of you. If he said you'll be all right, you'll be all right. If Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he's busy preparing it. If he said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, he will come again and receive you unto himself. What are you worried about? You rejoice without seeing. We don't get to see the end. I can't have faith in something I see. I've got to have faith in something I don't see, else it isn't faith. Job had the greatest statement of faith in the entire scripture. Had lost everything, more than everything. And his wife, with her theological encouragement, said, won't you curse God and die? Thank you. Friends came in. They were going to encourage him. They encouraged him to do the same thing. He said, no. Listen, you got the wrong God. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Knew the case of a missionary. Spent a night in a cave. It had been raining and lightning, much like here last night. He had backed up in a cave and to get out of the weather, and built him a little fire and huddled around it, and finally went to sleep. The next morning, his party came by, caught up with him, and he said, well, how did you find the night? He said, well, I slept well. I found this cave and got in it and made a little fire and everything was all right. But I'm going to get out of the ministry. I'm going to quit being a missionary. And why? He said, well, I don't know. I've always thought God would take care of you and, you know, all that other stuff you read. And I'm just so discouraged. I just hadn't seen the hand of God moving in years, and now I'm just getting out. Another fellow said, well, get out very slowly. Don't turn around. Just walk towards me and don't move suddenly. Then why? I said, shut up and do what I say. And he moved towards him. He said, now let's get out of here. He said, why? He said, there is a mother hyena back on that shelf with three cubs. And a mother hyena with cubs will tear you limb for limb. And he's in there with a fire all night, wondering if God took care of him or not. See, we try to worry about God's business, see if he does it right. Don't worry about it anymore. I love Jack. Jack gets me in these conversations with physicists and other physicists that I can't pronounce, and there I am trying to assist and can't. And I said, I'm not going anymore. He said, why? I said, because these people are lost and undone. They have man's intellect and are far more intelligent than I on man's level. But they're trying to debate about a holy, righteous, omnipotent, omniscient God with a finite mind. They try to discern and disagree with the infinite. And I'm going to end up calling somebody a fool if I keep coming. Son, you can't argue with him. You can't even make a frog, and you gonna argue with God? You make a prophecy for 3 o'clock tomorrow, and I doubt that it'll come through. He makes them 3,000 and 4,000 years ahead of time, and on the day and the hour, the city falls, the nation falls, the war starts, the people are never heard of again. Over and over and over and over, and you wondering if you can turn it all over to him? You wonder why we rejoice who know him personally? Isaiah, way back, said, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. I don't know who turned loving God into a lemon-sucking convention anyhow. I don't know where that started. Well, I'm so happy to be a Christian. Well, don't tell anybody. Goodness gracious. Isaiah said, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he's clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Remember the prodigal son when he came home? Had hog dirt on him, caked with mud, leeches, fleas, and lice. And his daddy did not say, give him a bath, do something about that hair, put some perfume on him, get him back out here, and then I'm going to give him my robe. No. He said, that's my boy. Just as he is, go get my robe. The one I got in Egypt. The silk with purple. The one with golden threads. And wrap him in it. This is my son who's home. You wonder why people like me rejoice. Because the Lord Jesus found me in the hog pen and said, no, you don't have to clean him up. I'm going to wrap him in a robe of righteousness. You'll never recognize him again. Come here, son. You wonder why we rejoice? You visit the beach, my daddy owns it. He does it as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. You ever seen one of those Eastern land weddings when a prince gets married or a princess gets married? Man, they deck. Pearls and diamonds, and here we go. They in on it. And they said, that's what God does for you. Why would I not rejoice in him? Why would I not be happy in him? Why would I not be glad? Why would I not sing? Why would I not smile? Why would I not pray to him? Why would I not worship him? Why would I not tell people about him? And why would I not want to share that salvation? You want to be free from the tentacles of Satan and free from the trials and temptations of the word of the, do what the Bible said. Walk with Jesus. He said, just walk with me. Adam was in no trouble as long as he walked with God. Eve was in no trouble as long as she walked with God. Got in trouble when she left her husband and was going to handle it herself. No, he'll eat you alive. Just as he will you today and me today if we don't walk with God. The last way, the last thing you do to conquer trials and temptations is keeping your eyes focused upon the salvation of your soul. Man tries to sail a ship out there. He does not keep focused on the next wave. He'll end up going in circles and drown before nightfall. He'll center him in a star, or he'll center him in a place on the horizon, and he'll head for it. As long as he's focused on the end, he can handle it. Some of you good old boys from North Carolina more familiar with the south end of a mule than the north, because you've been plowing that tobacco. You knew how to do it straight. you picked you out a stump or a tree down at the end, line that mule up. Didn't worry about this row or that row. I'm worried about that pine tree down there. If I can head for that pine tree, everything else will be all right. If I can keep my salvation in focus and know one day he's coming for me, know one day if I die, don't matter, I'll be gone before you can get to me. You can't bury a Christian, they already gone. Know without a shadow of a doubt that he who put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can't do anything to hurt that man. All you can do is send him home. And millions of us have been sent home by the sword and burned in the Reformation, hung upside down on crosses, had our heads cut off, shot at, run through with swords, pulled apart by horses, but put in boiling oil. I love old John over in Revelation. He's about 80 years old. They dipped him in boiling oil and he wouldn't fry. God said, you ain't frying him. I got some of him that got to write a book yet. They put him in again. Said, he ain't going to fry. Just put him out there on the island. He'll die. He's old. No. He's going to hear a trumpet in a day or two and write the book of Revelation. Trials, temptations, hardships, sorrow. I don't like it. But when you go there, first place to go is on your knees. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to confess that he that heareth my word and believeth in him has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Lord, that's a covenant you made with me. When I accepted you as Savior, you said I wasn't going to get everlasting life, that I would have it now. And that I will not come into condemnation. No one, no being, no one can condemn me. That I have a free pass. I'm with you forever. And I'm claiming that. The business just went under. The wife just left. The house is gone and I have nothing. As far as the world can see. But I have you. And I have everything. Let's start over. Watch him work. The wonder is, trials and temptations of the world are for people who love the world, not for us who are just in it and passing through. Us pilgrims don't care a whole lot. We're on the way home. We'll put up with what you throw at us. And as long as we're here, we're going to tell people, keep smiling. Keep looking up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And if you know not the Lord Jesus of this book, you have not that joy and happiness in your heart. In the corner, in the back, at dark, when you have nobody to look to and it's lonely, you have nowhere to go and nobody to turn to. Boy, that's sad. We'd like to turn the light on for you and tell you there's someone who cares and someone who loved you enough to die for your condition, to pay your debt of sin, and to set you free just because they loved you. You can learn to love him. If you don't know him today, you need to get introduced and say, well, preacher, how do I do that? It's really simple. As we sing, as we always do, you bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner by choice, and I've had a lot of trials and suffering and temptation and got a lot now, and I don't have anywhere to go when this is over. If I died today, I don't know what would happen. But I need a Savior, and I believe it's you with all my heart and soul. and I'd like you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Make me a child of God, and let me have these promises, and let me live with you forever. I need a Lord. I need a Savior. I need a King. I need a big brother. I want it to be you. If you'll do that, he'll do his part. He's never turned anybody down yet. And you're not going to be the first one. If you don't accept him, go back to the world and see what they offer you. Before you do, I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to like it. Because it isn't lasting. And it isn't true. Your only hope lies in a man named Jesus. I hope you meet him today. Shall we pray, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father? Thank you that you would manifest yourself as a baby, put on the flesh of man, and live here sinlessly, so you could pay for man's sin by shedding God's blood. Thank you that you cared enough when we didn't even know you to love us enough to face the suffering and trials of an old rugged cross. That you allowed people to nail you to a tree that you grew, stuck in the hole of an earth that you created. And with the speaking of a word, you could have taken the life of all of them, but you went through that and bore that pain and agony and suffering and shame and bore the sins of mankind, so people like me could be saved. What a God. What a Savior. How could anyone hear that and not love you? Thank you that I did. Thank you that several hundred here have. But Lord, somebody here doesn't have a Savior. Somebody here's lost. They're going to go back and try the things of the world again to try to find peace and happiness, only to find that dead end signed again. Keep them from that. Stay with them a little longer this morning. Pull on their hearts, Lord, a little bit harder. And let them come on over and find the joy of knowing you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.